Well, it's my pleasure to be here today. I say that seriously. We're out nearly every weekend. My wife typically travels with me, but there was a tragedy in her family. I guess it's my family too. I'm married, but her brother had a company up in Black River Falls, and it burnt to the ground here just on Thursday of this week. And so the siblings kind of gathered around to help them with some of that and such. It was a firelighter business is what it was, and it was a large company, and they bring in a lot of wax. They ship this wax in from all over, the seconds of all these candles, tons of it. They melt it down, take the wicks out, and then they melt this and put it with some fiber and some wood chips, and they make these fire lighters. But you can imagine if a company like that starts on fire, you're not going to put it out. And so they had tons and tons of wax in this building and all these candles and then all the fire lighters, the product and whatever, and you can't put it out with water. And so it was pretty devastating, and it burnt to the ground. And of course they have all their product in there, but they had insurance and such. But the siblings gathered together this weekend to just kind of encourage them and whatever. And so I said, honey, why don't you just go on up with your brothers and sisters and encourage them and whatever. So that's where she is this morning. Otherwise, typically, she'd be with me. I love the weekends. I love to be out in ministry. During the week, oftentimes, we are out in business, working with churches and helping them and whatever the situation might be, either starting a church or maybe giving some guidance or whatever it might be. Tomorrow morning, I leave at 6 in the morning, and I'm doing a tour up, going through Kingsford and over to Escanaba and then Kingsford and up to Ishpeming and Marquette and working our way on down over to Ironwood. And that way I'll be gone for a couple days. Thursday, again, I'm up in Sheldon. They're looking for a new pastor now. And so I'm meeting with their search committee. And so that's just kind of the life of Larry Leiby a little bit. So I love being out on Sundays when we can minister God's word and get out with the people and get our feet on the ground and talk about Jesus and all the good stuff and hear wonderful reports of God's blessing in our lives. And it kind of gives me the energy to keep moving. And so it's great to be here. Thanks for the invitation to come and be able to minister with you this morning. I, too, am excited about Pastor Jimmy McDonald being here. I've been on the phone with him many times and will be hopefully coming back sometime in the near future to do an installation. He can be here preaching as long as he wants, but down the road I like to officially install him, and I have a shepherd staff that I give him and a presentation and such, and so I look forward to that. But all my conversations with him were very positive, and he seems like an incredible man of God and will, I believe, take this church to new heights. And we'll see the place filled and God blessing their ministry. They're excited, and I know you're excited, and we're excited to meet them and have them at the summit this year and all of those great things. And so I come to bring a word of encouragement this morning. I don't come to condemn or to put anybody down. I come to encourage. Palm Sunday, it's an exciting day for the church. You know, I came through Appleton today and my drive over, and there's an overpass. It's kind of there by the Timber Rattlers Stadium there. There's an overpass that goes over Highway 41. And there must have been thousands of runners. And you could see them winding all the way down through a trail and coming up over that overpass and just running shoulder to shoulder. And I thought, why in the world would you schedule a marathon or a run on Palm Sunday? And I thought to myself, you know, the organizers of that probably have no concept of Christ or Easter or the meaning of Palm Sunday or the meaning of Easter. There's, you know, we live in a society anymore, in America even, where there are so many people that are literally pagan when it comes to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And they just, to them, it's just another day. And I thought to myself, almost a pain came to my heart thinking, God, you know, I'm so glad I'm going to church. I'm so glad I'm going to study your word. I'm so glad that I'm going to go with believers. There's nothing I would rather do on a Sunday than be in church. In fact, if I am sick or something happens, my week is not the same. You know what I'm saying? It's just a part of my DNA of loving Jesus and allowing him to work through me. And I'm going to share some of that a little bit this morning. Life is really a journey, isn't it? It is an incredible journey. If you were to take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 21, I just want to read you there the first 11 verses of that chapter, which kind of brings us into the Palm Sunday atmosphere here today. And in fact, I was told that my administrative assistant in the office said, you know, you can send your sermon over and your PowerPoint and those kinds of things. So during the week I was working on it, and then just in the last day or so, God just really shifted gears. In fact, I tell you what I was going to preach on, the value of your donkey. What is the value of your donkey? And I worked on this thing for a couple, 3 weeks for Palm Sunday, and then I just shifted gears. It was just like, you know what? What is the value of your donkey? You know, what about this guy that had this donkey and some stranger came to it, knocked on the house? And virtually in those days, the donkey was really your livelihood. I mean, that was they didn't have a lot of possessions. They weren't driving cars and had all. I mean, that was their transportation. That was their livelihood. If you had a donkey, you were somebody. And so what is the value of your? Well, I'm not going to preach that sermon. I told you I wouldn't, and so I'm not going to now. But that's where I was going to go with this thing. Thank God someone gave up their donkey for Jesus, huh? What am I going to give up? Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 21. And let's just follow along if you have your Bibles with you this morning. As they approached Jerusalem and came to the Bethage of the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Let's pray. I thank you this morning, Lord, that I have had the privilege to hear the gospel. I'm thankful, Lord, that I had the opportunity to witness what salvation is all about. I thank you, Lord, that I had the opportunity to meet Jesus in the Spirit. And I pray this morning, Lord, that as we take this passage of Scripture and begin to break it down, that God, you would reveal a newness to this passage, and you would lift our spirits today. In Jesus' name, amen. I was born and raised in South Dakota. I'm a ranch boy. I lived 12 miles from the Minnesota border and was never out of my state until I was 9 years old. And I'm old. I'm older than you think I am, okay? And so, no, I didn't ride to school on an oxen or any of that kind of stuff. I'm not that old, but we didn't have television. I remember we had a telephone. It was a dial-up phone, and it had three shorts. If it was two shorts and a long, it was the neighbor. One short, two longs, it was another neighbor. Three shorts was the Leibys. And you could literally pick up the phone, and you could listen, and someone else would be talking on the phone from a party line, they used to call it. Anybody remember those? Raise your hand. About four of you. That's right. I also remember getting in the car and riding with my parents and going to town or going to church. And I would look ahead, and I would see what appeared to be water on the road. It was a mirage. And when I got there, there was no water. It was the heat radiating off of the road, and it was somewhat perplexing because I would go like, "Dad, look at that." And he would say, "Son, it's not what it appears to be. It is heat coming off the road, and it looked like water." And you get there, and the road was dry. You know, sight is a wonderful thing. It really is. I was thinking about this just the other day. In regards to our vision, it puts everything in perspective. You see colors. You see distance, expressions, beauty, sadness. It brings an awareness to us when we see something, doesn't it? We become aware of things when all of a sudden they're there, and it could be a flashing light, it could be danger, it could be joy, it could be someone coming home that you haven't seen in a while. I mean, there's an awareness, there's an anticipation with sight, vision. And I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know, I wonder what it was like if I were to go on a journey, and in my mind this morning, if I could paint a portrait of you of literally we're at Palm Sunday. We are there. Imagine with me, you know, my son pastors at Pathways in Appleton, and my younger son is on staff as an assimilation pastor, and they sent me this video clip of my younger son, and he does the what they call the reel. Every Sunday they have the announcements, and they call it the reel, and so it's like a newscast. And so they were advertising a few weeks ago, and they sent me this clip that they were using, and my younger son is kind of a character anyway, and he had sandals on, and he had a beard, and he had this cloak on and whatever, and he goes, and here we are, and it is now Easter. And he was going on, and I thought, you know, right away when I saw that, it took me back, and yet it was kind of a funny thing, you know, how they advertise nowadays and whatever, but I got thinking, if I could somehow paint a portrait of today, we are in Jerusalem, going to Jerusalem, and we're busy, and we're working with our families, and maybe we're gardening, or maybe we're bringing in something from the marketplace, and there's a lot of hustle and bustle around, and people are going to a well, and they're bringing back water, and children are scurrying around, and mothers are in the front yard, and they're sitting there, and they've got some parchment there, and they're teaching the children some crafts and some activities and some livelihood, and the fathers are working around, and here we are, and suddenly you have heard the teachings from the past of the Messiah and of a Jesus sometime maybe coming to Jerusalem. And now you, all of a sudden, you stop what you're doing, you look up, and you see 10 or 12 people, and people are beginning to gather around, and you have somewhat of a limited knowledge of what is happening because you really thought it wasn't that important. And all of a sudden, now you are there, and it is happening. And you heard the stories, and Jesus, through his vision and his sight, has seen those that are in need and those that are desperate and those that are blind. He had just come, and some were blind, and he went over and he said, "What can I do for you?" And they said, "Give us our sight." And he reached over and he touched. I mean, this is just has been happening now. I mean, it was like the Brownsville revival, if you know what I'm talking about, or whatever. Testimony time. Mom, Dad, you think this is really Jesus? Well, it appears to be. That's what they're all chanting and saying, and now he's coming in. And I just want to talk to you a little bit about that journey this morning, the process. I want to talk to you first about the journey from the disciples' eyes. What did they see? Well, they were called away, as the scripture tells us, from livelihood and family and friends, and they had been walking with him, and they had seen rejection and they had seen acceptance, and they were with the master teacher, and they were kind of the inner circle. What's it like to live with Jesus? What's it like, Ron, to sit around a campfire and have him tell us about this stuff? Someone else would say, "Well, what does he eat? Where does he go? Does he play video games? What is it like?" You know, people are strange, aren't they? You know, I used to direct the camp for 30-some years in youth ministry, and people would say, well, what's it like? You know, now they say, well, what's it like living with the district superintendent, or your dad being district superintendent? I go, well, my kids are blatantly blunt. They say, well, he puts his pants on just like your dad does. He just is calm. He brushes his teeth. You know, but, I mean, all these things, I wonder what it's like. And the disciples now are hearing all of this, and they're living with him, and they're seeing that his life is really the life that they need to be living, because they could spit on him and it didn't affect him a whole lot. They would try to, you know, scourge him, and he would love them, and they would have all of these rules and laws and all this stuff, and he would just go in there and just begin to teach in a way in which everyone could understand. Man, what an experience it would have been to be with somebody like that. And as I thought about this, I thought, you know, he said that he was going to leave, and which he did, and he's coming back, and he's going to do that, but he also said that I would give the Spirit, I would send the Spirit so that you too, all of us, can live a life that will be pleasing to our Father someday, even as his was. And so the disciples were around him, and they saw this. And, well, they were carnal and they were flesh, but at the same time, they saw and they began to walk like Jesus. They saw him. Then I thought, first of all, what would it be like to be on a journey and from the eyes of the disciples? The second thing, what would it be like to be on the journey from the eyes of the servants, the disciples? He said, go and get a colt. Go and get a donkey. That's what he said. He said, the prophets have said that if you go into the city, you will find a donkey tied there with a goat and go get it. And they may have thought to themselves, well, why do I have to go get the colt? Why can't James go get the colt? Why can't somebody else go get the colt? I mean, that's kind of the way I would look at it. Like, why are you asking me to do this? What did I do wrong? What? Or am I the one that you can really trust? And you can't trust them? Why would you pick me? From the eyes of the servant, I don't know if what you are telling me, Jesus, is true, that soon you will be crucified. Why do I have to leave you now? Why can't I stay in your presence? Have you ever been in a place where you don't want to leave? Because Jesus was there, it seemed like. I mean, the presence of the Lord was there, and he touched your heart and your life, and you just didn't want to leave. So in the eyes of the servants, it was like, man, he's told me to do this, but what happens if I get there and I start untying his colt, and the master comes out and goes, hey, what are you doing? And you may be arrested. I mean, think about that. Well, right here, it says, and they approached Jerusalem, and he said, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with a colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. He didn't say, go ask them if you can bring it. He just said, first colt you see, first donkey you see, untie it and bring it to me. Dude, you untie the colt. There's two of us. I'm not so sure I'm going to do this. How many times have you and I sensed that God has told us to do something and we hesitate because we're not sure that we may have to suffer some consequences of shame or something from the outside world, and we say, no, I'm not going to obey God. No, that's okay. God, you can give somebody else the blessing this time. I'm sure when they come walking back with that colt, Jesus said, good work. You've been obedient. Thank you. You did as you were told. Now, they would only see that because they had seen the Messiah. They had watched him. And I behoove the church today that as we see God do works in our midst, And he tells us to step out in faith. We need to step out in faith or we may miss the blessings of the Lord. I'm sure when they came back with the colt, the donkey, Jesus probably said, come on over here. And he gave him, no, give me your hand. Here's a high five. Good job. You did well. You were obedient. A risk, yes. But a greater risk if you're not obedient to me. And so from the eyes of the servant, from the eyes of the laborer, they said, we will be obedient to the master today. It didn't say that they hesitated. It didn't say that they negotiated. It just said that when Jesus spoke, they went to the city, didn't even ask, untied the colt, and brought it back. My prayer for the church today is that we would be obedient to the presence and the Spirit of God. That I, too, would be found faithful in stepping out in faith. The third, the journey from the perspective of the donkey. Now, you don't hear this a whole lot, but maybe the donkey said, why me? Why do I have to carry that load? Why do I have to leave my comfort? Why do I have to leave my hay back for somebody else or whatever it might be? No, I'm. Where are you leading me? Where are you taking me? Why are you doing this to me? Are you taking me to slaughter? What are you doing? He had no, the donkey had no idea who was going to be riding on his back. Probably never did. I'm sure he never did because the donkey, I don't know that, well, anyway, donkeys are pretty dumb, I think. But anyway, it's just my perspective. It didn't say that the donkey kicked and bucked and pulled back and got loose and ran back to the master. The donkey realized that there's a purpose in life for him. And whatever it is, no matter who was leading, no matter whatever the purpose is, I am here to fulfill my purpose in life. And my purpose in life is to get a large backpack and put it on my back and hang over both sides and carry a large load. And if I'm just standing there, I might as well be doing something. This is just Larry coming in here now, but whatever. It says that the donkey came with them, and all of a sudden the donkey realizes that there are branches falling all over the place and there are clothes on the highway and it's a mess there. But if he takes the spurs or whatever he might do and makes, I will walk no matter what. And I'm sure even at times the donkey thought, what is going on? Why are they throwing that stuff at me? Why? What's going on? But the truth of the matter is, the donkey even was obedient to the master's commands. It doesn't say that the 12 disciples got together and they locked their heels and they drugged this donkey. No, the donkey went into the city carrying the master. I thought to myself, what am I carrying? What am I doing about this whole kingdom thing? What am I? You know, I get up in the morning and I go to bed at night and I look back and I go, what effect did I have on the journey today? How am I helping to fulfill the big picture? The kingdom of God. How am I involved in transferring the message from one to another? My journey is so planned. I told you Monday and Tuesday I'm here and Thursday I'm there and whatever, but how does that fit into God's plan? I get so busy and we all get so busy, and I'll tell you what, it was a disruption. Jerusalem was just another day in the marketplace, and all of a sudden, here comes the Messiah. And everything was disrupted. And they began to bring the palm branches. And they began to lay them down for Jesus. And they would take their cloaks and they would throw them on the road because this was the one that they had been prophesied about. How about the eyes of the owner of the colt? Hey, who took my donkey? What? You know, I can only assume what happened here, that Maybe he was off making fire lighters or counseling or whatever. I don't know what this guy was doing, but he wasn't. But if he was, if he wasn't, and all of a sudden he discovered his donkey was gone, and there are strangers riding on his donkey, what's up with that? But there must have been a sense there that what I have, I am willing to allow other people to use to fulfill the gospel or to carry a burden. A real servant heart by the owner of the colt. He was willing to give up his possessions so that others could be moved towards Jesus. And oftentimes I've wondered about that, be it missions, be it Teen Challenge, be it my neighbor, be it whatever. Am I so attached to my personal possessions that if there's a greater need, am I willing to serve? And you don't hear much at all about the owner of the colt. But I'm going to tell you something. When they start handing out the blessings in heaven, you and I are going to be surprised who's going to get the blessings. The willing bystander, the person that doesn't make the big splash, the little lady, the older man, the little child or whatever, that what they have, they're willing to share. My oldest son would get $5 for his birthday. And most generally within hours, it would be gone. He would go someplace and he would buy something and give it to a friend. I'm going, Brad, come on. Always that way. Always generous. You know, and I would almost reprimand him as to say, why, you know, this is for you. But he just, it was something instinct within him. He always felt like the less fortunate. It was his job to take care of everybody. I don't know where he must have got that from his mother. But I mean, I thought, you know, here this owner of this donkey, you know, it doesn't say that he ran out there and scolded the disciples or said, why are you taking my donkey? He had a servant's heart. So from the eyes of the owner of the donkey, incredible lesson there. And then the crowd, the eyes of the crowd. Those kids are fine. Thank God you got noise back here. Amen? Don't you ever worry about that. But the eyes of the crowd, I wonder what they thought. I wonder what they saw. Did they really see the Messiah? Did they really? Was it tradition? Was it the right thing to do and so they just did it? Did they really believe that this now was the Jesus coming in? Well, they had been taught. They had been taught. Some of them, it's easy for us during holidays and Palm Sunday and Easter and whatever to talk about the resurrection and really believe it. But do you think it was just kind of a festive, like, oh wow, if it is, run down to Stein's and get me a palm branch and let's go. I want to be up there and whatever. Or what did the crowd see? Obviously, many of them did not see that it was really the Messiah. It was a festive thing. But we so often get involved with the crowd, don't we? And we just do it because it's the right thing to do. Because it's the appropriate thing to do, or because everybody else is doing it, or it's Palm Sunday, we need to go to church, it's Palm Sunday. We don't dare run in the race in Appleton, you know? Or do we really do it because we are there and we know and we believe in our hearts that we need to serve Him and honor Him? It's so easy for the church to get wrapped up in the eyes of the crowd. And then lastly this morning, the eyes of Jesus. The journey. He knew what was coming. He He understood it. He was aware of those around him. He was aware of the circumstances. He could see the less fortunate, those that had need. I mean, he was healing the sick. He was bringing sight back to the blind. He was king, and yet he was approachable. You could touch him. You could get close to him. He entered the city with boldness. He saw what was happening, and yet with boldness and strength, went into the city knowing that the end was soon to take place. He was aware of all of this, but with boldness, he went into the city. In fact, he could probably visualize the cross. In fact, he died so that I might have life and you might have life. He saw there was a need 2,000 years later in a young boy named Larry that the shedding of the blood of the lamb probably wasn't sufficient, and he was willing to take that blood, and so he saw you and he saw me. His vision was clear that for the multitudes around the world, he was willing to go into the city on a donkey and let them do whatever they wanted to do, in fact, even take his life. Because he saw the kingdom was bigger than just his little surroundings where he lived. He saw hope. Yes, he saw the present, but he also saw the future. Just this last week, have any of you ever been to a city on a hill? I have volunteered there. Were any of you at the banquet this week? We had a banquet in Appleton. I serve on the board for City on a Hill, and it's somewhat like a dream center in Milwaukee, and they run an incredible ministry there, and to the less fortunate, and we have free health clinics and such that take place there. And so as chairman of the board, I don't want to lead from a perspective of position, but I want to lead from a perspective of involvement. I'm also president of the board in Teen Challenge, and I go there every month, and I serve, and I help wherever I can, and do whatever I can. And so, just this last month, it was the time for the free health clinic. And so I called Diane, the director there, and I said, I'm going to be coming down Saturday morning, and I just want to be a volunteer and serve in the health clinic. And she said, oh, it'd be wonderful to have you, Larry. You have time? I said, no, I cleared my schedule. I'm going to be there tomorrow morning, just so you're aware. And so I didn't register ahead of time or whatever. And I kind of wanted to come as an undercover person, just come and just be one of the many volunteers that are there, the doctors and the counselors and the optometrists and the people that work on the feet and prayer teams and whatever, just wherever you can serve. And so I get there, and it was kind of a cool morning, and they were lining up. Less fortunate people in inner city Milwaukee were lining up out on the sidewalks, and an hour or two before. And she said, well, Larry, you're ready to serve? And I said, yeah. And she said, well, we've got a large urn of coffee and some paper cups. And she said, if you'd like to go out into the street, and just these people are standing there. And so I went out, and they had no idea who I was, and I... You like a cup of coffee, sir, ma'am, child? You like something to drink, whatever? And I was serving them. Well, came back in just before in the orientation. Well, then she said, well, our district superintendent is. And I'm going, no, don't say that. I want you to come up and pray and whatever. And so then my cover was blown. But anyway, to the volunteers. Well, as we're there and the day goes on, I sat there and we had lunch with everybody. And I think we served 470 people that were less fortunate. You don't ask them how their children are doing when they come to register, because that's a painful question to ask those that are less fortunate, because maybe their children are not with them. They were in social services or how's your home? Because it's painful. So you just say, thank you for coming. And we give them a large bag of groceries, and we give them clothes, and we give them all these you know, the doctors give them free physicals and medication, and optometrists are there and check their eyes and give them free glasses, and hundreds of people. It's just, it's a life-changing experience. So we had the banquet this week, and I was emceeing the banquet, and they want to bring in a special guest. And I said, no, I want Diane to speak for our banquet in Milwaukee. We had 180 doctors and lawyers and church people or whatever that came to this banquet. So Diane got up to speak. Now, I know that Diane lived in poverty, our director. She lived in poverty. Her husband had abandoned her. They had two children. They had a two-year-old and a five-year-old, and her husband left. He was on crack cocaine and ended up in jail, and child abuse, marital abuse, social, whatever. So she has not seen this man for 30-some years. I never asked her about it. It was painful. From that moment, she went on from her poverty and got her education and worked her way all the way up to a vice president of Aurora Healthcare for the state of Wisconsin. Made huge dollars. Big money. I'm talking big money. She committed her life to Christ and said, you know what? All my possessions belong to Jesus. And she came to work for City on a Hill, no salary, 6 years ago. In fact, has given thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars from her estate to get the center up and running. She told us at the banquet this week that she said, you don't know my story. I knew part of it. I knew that her husband had abandoned her, and now this lady was quite wealthy, lived in the suburbs, and then had virtually given all that away to come and move into the hood, basically, in Milwaukee. She said, 2 weeks ago, I see all these young African-American boys and Hispanic children or whatever coming in, and many of them don't have a father or mother, and they're street smart and whatever, and we run children's programs and all this. And I thought if I could just have a father image for a lot of these kids. I was laying in bed at night one night, she said, and God spoke to me, and she said, your two children were raised, and they never had a fatherly image. Aren't you concerned about them? And she's been praying for her two kids now for years. One is her daughter's virtually an atheist, and her son, who is now 35 years old, knows of God but doesn't really. And I've met both of their children. They're wonderful, lovely children. Adults are married now. She was awoken during the night and said, I've got to find my ex. I never knew this. I thought it was divorce, or I had no idea what her past was 30-some years ago. I woke up during the night, she said, I got on the internet and I started to search for the name of my ex-husband who had abandoned us. Never heard from him once he left the house. I found an address in San Antonio, Texas, with the same initials, the same name. I went to San Antonio. I flew there 2 weeks ago. I went down to the address, and it was down into the depths of the deepest part of San Antonio where it's incredible poverty. I went up to the apartment door and I knocked on the door. Now, Diane De Los Santos is about 5'10", skinny little lady, snow white hair, incredible godly lady. And she said, I knocked on the door and I thought, what happens if this is my ex that I haven't seen in 30 some years? What happens if it is, and what do I say? I knocked and I knocked, and about the time I was going to open the leave, the door opened, and I looked in the eyes of my ex-husband. And she called him by name and said, hi, I am Diane. And he said, I know who you are. And she said, can I come and talk to you? And he said, yes, come on in. This man is in incredible poverty. He had since gotten married, she said. His wife was a believer. At one time, was not living for the Lord now. And she went and told her story to her ex and what she was doing, how that after he had left her, she got her education, worked her way up, and now she's working in the inner city of Milwaukee. And she talked about all the young boys and all the young girls and all the adults that are coming and needing help. And she said, Larry, and she told the rest of us, at that meeting, my husband broke, my ex, and began to cry. He went and got his cell phone, and on his cell phone was the pictures of his 2 and 5-year-old children. He had kept them all those years and had them on his cell phone. and said, I told God a few weeks ago that if there is a God, I want to see my kids before I die. He's a very sickly man. And Diane De Los Santos is sitting in the front room of this man's house. She said, I sat there for 3 hours and told both of them about Jesus, and they both prayed the sinner's prayer. I went back to a motel, told them I would pick them up in the morning, and she said, I searched all night on the internet for a good Assemblies of God church, and the three of us went to church together 2 weeks ago for the first time to an Assembly of God church, and the three of us walked to the altar the next Sunday morning when Pastor gave the invitation. She said, Larry, all I could see prior to this was a hurtful mother, two hurtful children that for 30-some years a man had abandoned. But God saw that there was an inner city of Milwaukee that needed to be touched. And if my husband had not abandoned me, and if I had not gotten into this career, and if God had not saved me, and if I had not been working in the inner city of Milwaukee, and God spoke to my heart about the less fortunate, I would have never gone this full cycle and ever found my husband. And she stood there on Thursday night with tears running down her face and saying, the journey was worth it. You see, what you and I see, we don't see like Jesus sees. He saw the end of the story when he was on the donkey, when he was coming. One last little story, and I'm going to close. I told you that I was raised on a farm in South Dakota, and so that's a little in my blood. I could have worn my cowboy boots and my blue jeans this morning. I'd been a little bit of my rancher, but I didn't. But I did buy a little farmette a few years ago, and there was a people that owned it had some horses, and so I thought, well, there's a couple barns on here, and there's a corral and some fences. I might as well get me a couple beef cows, and so I got a couple beef cows, and so I don't have to milk them or whatever. They're just there. They graze and whatever, and the neighbor bales some hay for me. Well, I got these 10 grandkids, and now they come and say, well, Grandpa, we want a horse, and we want some chickens, and we want this, and we want that, and I'm going, well, yeah, I'm sure you want all this stuff. Well, long story short, I ended up 2 weeks ago buying 100 chickens, baby chicks. My wife said, 100? I said, yeah. She said, well, why didn't you get 10 or 20? I said, well, why get 10 or 20 when you can get 100? I got this big barn, and so I got 100 chickens. Well, then I thought, well, I looked through this catalog, and you can buy all these birds. And I thought, well, I might as well get some turkeys, too, because I think we're going to have Thanksgiving this year. And so I was going to buy two or three turkeys. And I thought, well, no, let's get about a dozen turkeys, and I'll give one to everybody in the office. Well, I looked in the catalog, and you had to buy 15. You couldn't buy 12, so I got 15 turkeys. Well, now, were any of you ladies at the women's convention just recently in Appleton? So that was the morning that I had gotten the chickens. No, I got the chickens a few days earlier, and now that morning I got the turkeys or the night before. I went out to the shed that next morning. I was getting ready to go over to the women's ministries conference in Appleton just a week ago. And I went into the barn where the heat lamp was over all these little birds, and they're all separated in different pens. And this one turkey was laying there just stiff. Legs sticking out, and they say the mortality rate of a turkey is really high. And I'm going, well, so now I got 14 turkeys. I went into the pen, I picked up this turkey, and I was going to dispose of it, and I looked at it as I was walking out of the barn, and I thought I saw the eye blink just a little bit. I mean, this thing is just, the legs are just stiff. And I'm going, So I took the turkey, and I went back into the barn under the heat lamp and put it in my hands, and put it close to the heat lamp. It was pretty warm. My hand was getting very warm. And I thought I saw the down of the turkey, the fuzz of the turkey, move a little bit by the chest area. And I thought, this thing isn't dead. It's almost dead. But so I took it, and I put it in my shirt, rolled up my sweatshirt. I went into the house, and my wife says, what in the world do you have? And I said, I've got a turkey I thought was dead. She said, well, take the dead turkey out of the house. I said, no, honey, I think I can save this turkey. And she says, you are going to what? I said, go get me a hair dryer. She said, all right. So I put the turkey on the counter, and I got the hair dryer out, and I started to blow this turkey to get it warm, and the thing would slide across the counter. I'd go over here, and the turkey would slide. True story. So the turkey began to respond a little bit to life. And so then I would say, well, maybe it didn't find water last night because they say they need water. And so I took its beak and I held its head up. And now its eye is kind of blinking a little faster. And I couldn't get its beak to open. And so I put a little, I dipped its beak right in some water. And I could see little bubbles come out of its nose. And I thought, well, maybe I drowned the turkey now. I don't know. I don't know a lot about turkeys. There's a reason why you call them turkeys, because they're dumb, I guess. I don't know. That's why the mortality rate's high. You're wondering where I'm going with this, aren't you? A few minutes later, it was starting to shake its head a little bit, and so I said, honey, I need an eyedropper. She said, for what? I said, I got to get some water in its mouth. So it would kind of, once in a while, and it would open its mouth, I'd drip a little water in its mouth. I had to leave. I said, get a cardboard box, put the dumb thing in a cardboard box. I've got to go to the women's conference. You have to go town, buy groceries. Kids are coming over tonight, whatever. Just put it in a box. If it lives, it lives, whatever. She went, got a little cardboard box, put a towel over the thing, took the hair dryer, she said, after I left, blew some hot air into the box and put the towel over the box and went into town, came back an hour later, and she said, I heard some chirping. She said, I told the story at the WM convention. But anyway, that afternoon she came to the WM convention, and she said, I took the towel off, and she said, the thing is standing up and is trying to jump out of the box. I put water in there. It tipped over the little water cover that she put in there. I put some feed in there, and she videoed the dumb thing on her phone, and she said, honey, here's that turkey. I said, well, call me Mr. Veterinarian Larry, would ya? She said, the dumb thing wanted to jump out of a box. I took it down to the barn with the rest of the turkeys, and she said, I set it in the pen. I was going to take the towel and put it off over here, and I looked back, and it was gone. She said, it ran in with the other 14 turkeys, and I couldn't find it. I couldn't tell it one from the next. And to this day, I still have 15 turkeys. I saw a dead turkey. But all of a sudden, I got a glimpse of some hope. And through some effort and whatever, and I thought to myself, if I can do that to a turkey, if I care that much for a stupid little $1.19 turkey, I can't tell you the number of times I've driven on the road in the last week and I have seen people. And I thought, you know, there's no hope. I just need a hairdryer called the Holy Spirit. You'll be surprised what can happen in this church when Jimmy McDonald comes and there's people that walk into these doors and there seemingly is no hope. And there are young people and boys and girls and teenagers and moms and they come in with broken lives. And you allow the Holy Spirit. You see, the whole moral of the story is we've got to get our vision checked. What do you see? Some saw Jesus on the road going to be a martyr. Others saw Jesus the Messiah. Today is Palm Sunday. I see Jesus coming as the living life in a few days for a lot of people that need hope in Jesus. Would you stand with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning. Amanda, would you come to the piano, please? I thank you this morning, Lord, for correcting my vision and not questioning you, Lord, in circumstances of life. So often, Father, I doubt. I walk and I'm not aware of circumstances around me. I don't see the sunshine, I only see the clouds. I see you as going into a city and they're taking your life. I see all the bad things in life. I see all the tragedies that have come. I see the moral failure and the children and the... But Jesus, help me to see hope today. Help me to see newness of life. And help me to be the one that is more than glad to serve. More than glad to carry the load. More than glad to be obedient and do as I'm commanded. Father, this Palm Sunday, may the lesson be, open my eyes that I might see you in your fullness. Maybe this morning some of you are here today and this Easter season needs to be different than it's been, because there's just stuff that has gotten in our way, and we need to have our lenses washed by the Holy Spirit so that we can see what God would have us to do and how God would have us to live. And maybe you're here this morning and say, Larry, I need to get to the optometrist today and see Jesus as he really is. And if that's you this morning, in closing, I just want to pray with you before Ron or Jerry or somebody comes and closes us. I just want to pray for all of us that we would see Jesus in a newness and a freshness today. Heavenly Father, I pray that I first might see clearly as you would have me to see. Help me, Father, to be aware of the circumstances around me. Help me to be aware of the needs of others. Help me to be sacrificial in what I do and what I say. Father, for those that are here this morning and say, Larry, I might throw the palm branch, but I'm really not worthy because I'm not where I need to be. I pray, God, that you would speak to their hearts and you'd draw them unto you. Help us to put aside all of our possessions and all of our ideas and goals and commit our life completely to you. Help us to trust you and to be Christ-like in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord.